Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
We started a series 6 weeks ago called the X Series, and we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. And we know, and just from research and study and us here at the church, that most people have some frame of reference when you hear the Ten Commandments. It's either a highlight reel of Charlton Heston in the movie, maybe it was VeggieTales, or you've seen the billboards, you've seen people use them as kind of a judgmental phrase. Whatever that might be for you, every person usually has some frame of reference for the Ten Commandments. And most people, done off of a research, say that most people don't know the Ten Commandments. They look at them as irrelevant, things that they don't need to know anymore, or things that they just don't even remember. They actually say that 80% of people remember more of the ingredients to a Big Mac than they do the Ten Commandments, which is interesting to see where our culture has gone. For some people, they look at the Ten Commandments and they go, you know, it's Old Testament, not that big a deal, we don't really need to listen to them anymore. But I would challenge you and say the Ten Commandments are still very relevant for today. A different context, different idea, than where they originally written. And so over the last 6 weeks, we've been taking each commandment, looking at it, and discovering what it means for us today. We've seen over the last 4 weeks, the first four commandments have to deal with our relationship with God. You can kind of look at it, if you're a picture type person like myself, you can draw it as me to God. The first four commandments deal with me and God, my relationship upward. Those four talked about who we worship, how we worship, using God's name correctly, learning how to obey the Sabbath, we talked about last week. And these four commandments have really helped us in our relationship with God. Now the next six that we're going to focus on the remainder of our summer have to do with me and you, okay? Me and other people, our relationship with others. So the first four is us and God, the next six all have to deal with our relationship with people. When Jesus was actually questioned and challenged when he was on the earth, they asked him, what is the greatest commandments? Kind of getting God, trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus says they can be all boiled down to two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, to love others. That all these commandments can really be boiled down to those two ideas. And I think the next 6 weeks are really critical for you and I, because we live in a culture today where this loving other people is really becoming a known challenge in our culture today. We see how difficult, it's always been difficult, it's never been easy to deal with people, but we live more in a context today where you, probably more than ever in our American history, where love, division, hate, and evil is so prevalent and so constant that we have to understand, how do we love others? And so God's going to take us through the next 6 weeks, the last bit of his commandments, trying to help us practically figure out how to do this. And so we're going to start with this first one here in chapter 20, verse 12. You can have a Bible, you can turn there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We'll read the first few commandments as we always do each week. But each week we're answering three questions, and hopefully these questions have been helpful for you to understand and capture what the commandments actually are. I personally have been had so much fun studying this. And on some levels, you might be going, really? Because it's kind of boring, Zach. Or maybe you're like, yeah, I'll get some of it. But for me, which all that really matters is that I'm having fun, right? It's a joke. I've really found a lot of life in these Ten Commandments. And it's been really fun to kind of study and see what God spoke. And we obviously know from our context today that Jesus fulfilled these commandments, the law. And then Jesus took it a step further, which we'll see over the next few weeks, driving home this perspective and understanding how to live out the commands of God. And so we've been answering these three questions. First one is, what is God actually saying? Which is a good context for us to go. It's not what Zach is saying. It's not what I want God to say. It's saying, no, this is what God's word is saying. Here's the context. Here's the understanding. What is God actually saying? The second question is, how does this command apply to me today? How does it apply to us in 2016 in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, with friends, with church, with people, coworkers, wife, whatever that might be? How does it apply to me today? And the last one is, how do we obey this command? Which is another important way for us to understand how to live this out. And so, if you have a Bible, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 12, you can follow on the screen if you don't have a Bible, or if you have a smartphone, you can download the church app and follow along with this. It says this, God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, I mention this every week because this is a huge part of understanding these commandments. God is stating to his people that I am your God. And I rescued you, saved you, and am taking you somewhere to put your confidence in me. I am your Lord and Savior, your God, who brought you out of your 400 years of captivity. He says this, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to those, or to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. Verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, neither your son nor daughter, your manservant, maidservant, nor your animals or alien within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Verse 12, our verse for today. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that your Lord God is giving to you. Honor your mother and father. I want to open with a story. Many of you last year knew that I took a trip over to a country called Kosovo, and then over into Turkey right after that, and then back into the States for a missions trip. I was there with a couple other people, and been to Kosovo probably three times over the past 10 years. We have a missionary that worked over there, and if you're not familiar with Kosovo, Kosovo was a country that was actually declared independence, I think, in 2010, 2009. In 2001, I think it was, or 2000, Serbia kind of attacked Kosovo, took over. A lot of killing happened, a lot of ethnic cleansing happened, and this small little country was rescued by the UN and come in, and they kind of brought peace to the area, but there was a major divide in Serbians and Albanians and kind of the separation of the country. And years later now, they've now declared their independence, they've built a government, and they've kind of been establishing. But during these years, we had a couple from our home church that went over there to build a daycare to help provide childcare for mothers who had lost their husbands in the war and needed a place for their kids to work. And so they created this daycare for this small little village called Krushelvog in a small little town, actually a village outside a big city. And this village became a place for them to start ministering to, and you know, 15 years later, they've seen many people get saved. They've had great influence in the city, and over these years, our church back home has sent teams over every summer to do work in the villages. We'd go out and do soccer and VBS type stuff out in these tiny little villages in the country, and we'd share the gospel and we'd play games with kids, and we always went over there and did these trips. And over the years, I've been able to develop friendships with really two of the translators we had, Alban and Korab, two young men that had gotten saved, and they live in predominantly a Muslim culture, and these two got saved and got a vision and got excited for reaching their people in their village. And over the years, we got to go visit and hang out with them and do missions trips. And one of the things we did last two trips I've been over there we've been invited over to their home for what they'd call a house visit. Basically, they'd invite you into their home for a meal. And I'll show you a picture here. This is the family. This is Karab, who I'm standing next to, with the checkered, coat and jacket right there. Karab and his parents, his wife and his brothers on the far right here. And this is actually in the backyard of their home. And what people don't understand when you go to this culture is very, very similar to the culture of the Bible, where family was a very big deal. There was very, foundation of a family was a secure, honorable thing that they kept even to this day. Their entire family, his parents, him and his wife and his brother, still live in the home that he grew up in. What they do in culture is they either build more levels on top of the home, and so the mom and dad live on the main level, the second floor would be the first son to get married, and then the top floor would be the last son to get married. Or they build identical homes next door to each other. And the culture is you live together, support one another, and you're still one family. Now, some of us would be like, there's no way I'm living with my parents after I get married. But we have a hard time understanding this because we live in such a completely different context. One of the things that's important about this culture is family, is parents. And this idea of honor is something that's held with high regard in this culture. When you were invited into a home, we got a chance to go eat with them and spend time with them, they would separate the men and the women. And before you get mad at me, this is their culture, nothing to do with me. The ladies would sit in the other room and they would drink coffee or tea, and the men would go in the room where the women had prepared the meal and laid it out for us, and the men would eat the meal first, starting with the father. He would eat and he would serve his guests, and they would eat, and then after the men were done eating, the ladies then would come in and eat what was left over. I know. I'm not saying we should adopt that culture today, but this is their culture. But there was such an amazing cultural concept here that we don't understand today. The mother and father almost had a level of royalty in their house. Every person respected and gave honor to the mom and dad. They were the ones to determine what was happening, who would come to their home. They spent their own money, which they don't make a lot of money. Karab's father is actually a teacher and a farmer as well. And they would spend all their money they had to prepare the food so you could come into their home and eat. And there was such an honor that Karab and his brother would honor his parents. They would serve their parents. They would get up for their parents. When the parents would walk in the room, they would recognize their mom and dad as they walked in. Now, I'll show you a little thing here because most people want to know what you eat there. This is the meal that we ate there. Look at this picture. Before you're grossed out, I'll explain it for you, okay? They have this bread, I don't even know the name of it, but it's kind of a layered, you can almost kind of call it baklava without sweetness, just kind of plain. It's just kind of layers and layers of bread, really good. Down here on the bottom, the three, those are stuffed peppers, which is a very cultural thing. It's a very common thing in this area. Their own peppers and the meat and everything, they'd stuff it and cook it. On the other side of that is also peppers. They have been pickled, and then they put them into a big jar of yogurt. And plain yogurt, not the vanilla or strawberry yogurt. Very good, I will tell you this. It is a pretty interesting, it is a bit of a taste to get to acquire with the yogurt and pickled peppers. And then there's a bit of cheese there in the middle. They're all from their land, all from what they made and produced. And with such honor, they gave it to you to serve. Honor is the foundation of this couple or this culture here, the people in this culture. Honor was something that was foundational to them. You see, we live, I think, today in an honor-deprived society. Honor is something that's lost, it's misrepresented, it's pushed aside. Now, to give you some culture here, just to give you a little bit of an idea, because there is some history to this. We currently live in a culture where disrespect is rampant, dishonor and disregard for authority is happening. Now, for most of us, the world is kind of, archaeologists and anthropologists and studies would say that much of Eastern culture much of Europe live under what's called the Mediterranean cultural concept, kind of this cultural idea, which means this, is that their culture, their way of life, everything is built on this idea of honor and shame. Okay? So much of the Eastern world, their foundation culturally is built on what's commonly called to as the Mediterranean, which is basically an honor and shame foundation. Okay? Honor and shame. North America, our cultural concept has been built on what we call the Baltic system, which is a guilt foundation, which is, you probably understand very easily, recognize that idea different. So for us, built on a guilt type foundation, it's hard for us to recognize an honor and shame culture. Everything in honor and shame is built towards honoring those ahead of you. Everything. Even to today, much of the culture in Eastern culture is foundational on this idea of honor. Same with biblical times as we look here in this concept in the Old Testament. As Moses is bringing this idea to honor your mother and father, we look at it as an idea, well, I need to obey my parents. Much of us would probably view that it's good to obey your parents, to be respectful, to be nice. And that's typically our response. Well, in their culture, honoring your parents was a way of life. It was cultural. It was a concept. Everything was foundational to the idea of honoring those who are ahead of you, honoring those who lead you. Our current culture today, I think, like I said, is a very deprived honor society. Honor is not something that we recognize, it's not something that we practice, and for many of us, it's not something that we find even worth the time. Commonly, statistics say that most people look at honor as based on whether or not you've earned the right to be honored, which we're going to find here, that honor is not something that's earned. It's something that's given. Honor and respect many times in our culture today are flip-flopped. We look at honor as something that you've earned, and I give you honor because you've earned it, where on the flip side, respect is something that's earned. Honor is something that's given. Now, before I jump into this passage, I know for many people, when you hear the term honor your mother and father, you begin to cringe a little bit. You begin to wiggle, and you kind of get these tensions in your heart to go, man, my parents were not good parents. They were not good mother and father. They were hurtful. They were damaging. They did things. And I say this, I understand that. And I don't diminish that by any means. Because there are many of us who have had mothers and fathers who did not take their position correctly. And they did not treat. And they did not love. And they did not care. And they hurt and abused and did things that were not right. I'm by no means saying that you have to forget those things and now you have to honor them. What I ask for you, if you have experienced that, is to walk with me through this passage and let's look at it from a perspective that I think God is speaking to his people. This honor of mother and father was not something that was that foreign to the people of the Israelites. They understood honor. They understood the legacy and the heritage of a family, because everything was based on generation to generation to generation. So they understood this. A lot of times when we read this passage, we automatically go, well, that's for kids. Okay, kids, listen up here. Anyone 18 and under here, you got to listen to this. This is for you. But Moses wasn't talking to the people. God wasn't speaking this commandment to those 18 and under. He was speaking it to all people. We have to understand what he was talking about here. To understand this system of honor and shame is this. Honor was something that represented position and authority. Honor was represented and recognized for position and authority. Honor came when someone was put in the position of a leader or a father or a mother. They were given that position, and because of that, there was authority behind that, and that is where honor was given. Or today we've probably turned that a little bit and we go, well, honor someone who is respectful and due honor. I'll give you honor when you are honorable. But in this culture, they would say honor was given strictly because of the position you held or the authority you had, not based on how well you did in that position. We'll unpack this a little bit more here. It was important for us to understand that this idea of honor and system, because if we can't capture the context of what God was speaking to, we miss it today. And so I won't read this passage, but you probably are familiar with this. And if you're taking notes, write down Luke chapter 15. Jesus draws our attention and kind of illustrates this point further for you and I. Again, the culture in this context would have understood honor and shame, but Jesus really illustrates this in a story in Luke chapter 15. And it's the story commonly referred to as the prodigal son. I'll give you a little catch up here. Jesus tells us this story about a father who had two sons, which is very common in this day. They, much like Karab and Alban, they lived at home. They worked for their family. And everything they did was in the representation and the respect of who their family was. So family was a big deal. Jesus says that he had two sons, and one day the younger son came to his father and said, "I want to cash out early, and I want all of my inheritance." Okay? Each son, when they were born, was given a portion of the estates. When the father would pass away, they would be given that percentage. If you were a firstborn, you got more and further on down, but he was due a certain amount of money because he was a son. But he came to his father and said, "I want that now. I want it now." Now, this was an extremely disrespectful, dishonorable, and shameful thing. Because he was telling his father and telling all those who heard that you are basically dead to me, and I want what's due to me now. Huge shame. To the point that most cultures would have gotten rid of their son and removed their son from the family to never be part of it again, to separate themselves from someone who brought shame to the family. But we see the father cash out, give the son his what was due to him, and his son then went, and we see that he spent it all to a place where he was broke, he was a joke, sitting in some mud waiting to figure out what to do next. He comes to the decision that I'm going to go back home and ask my father if I could just work, become a servant on our family's farm. You don't have to look at me as a son. You don't have to call me as your son, but just let me work on your farm. And it says the son came back, and the father saw him in a distance, and he ran to him, and he hugged him, and he embraced him, and he restored him back to his rights as a son. Now, this passage Jesus is talking about, he's illustrating some other perspectives of God's kingdom, but it gives us a clear picture of this idea of honor and shame, that there was honor with the family, that there was honor with that father because of his position and his authority. And we can understand that through the Israelites and for us today, honor was something held with high regard, something that you and I, we need to understand how to do that. And that's why God says to his people, honor your mother and father. So we get the context of what God was saying and why he was saying it and why it was important. How does that translate to us today? We have to understand that this concept, this principle, is understanding the purpose of honoring, okay? What is the purpose of honoring in this? We get obey your mother and father because they're your parents. We understand that. But what's, dig a little deeper. What's the purpose and the principle behind honoring? Here's what I want you to write down if you're taking notes today is this. Honoring your parents teaches us how to submit to authority. Honoring your parents teaches you how to submit to authority. God's command to honor is not determined by how well the authority does. We have to understand this. God does not say honor your mother and father if they obey and do what they're supposed to. It doesn't say honor your mother and father if they do things well, if they ace it. Because you know, if you're a parent, we don't ace it all the time. We make mistakes. No, he says honor your mother and father. Well, honor is based on not the performance, but based on the position and authority for who it is. Honor is something that we choose to give because of the position that we recognize. Now, I'm going to share a story with you. This has no reflection on what your political background is. I don't care, honestly. I don't care. whether you're whatever you identify, whoever you want to see present, that's between you and whoever else, okay? But as a kid, my parents took me when President Bush flew in to, I don't know if he was running at that time or whatever it was, but they took us, me and my sister, to see President Bush arrive and then speak. Again, whatever your opinions are, President Bush, is between you and whoever else wants to listen, okay? But at a young age, I didn't know a whole lot to do with presidential races and all those kind of things. But I do know this. When the President of the United States arrives in your presence, no matter what your background is, there is something that you recognize in that moment. There is something almost physically tangible that demands an honor and a respect, okay? It almost brings you to a place where you recognize somebody because of their position, and it creates in you a position of honor and awe. It's sometimes hard to even explain it. If you've been there or done that, maybe for you, you're like, yeah, I've been there. I didn't get that feeling. That's whatever. The Bible talks a lot about honoring and obeying our authorities, but there is something honoring when you're in the presence of the President of the United States. There's just this feeling of honor. The same feeling I get when you see and you meet those who are in the military who are coming back from war. There's that same feeling of completely and just immediate honor. Am I right? You guys understand what I'm saying? There's something inside of you that recognizes their position and their authority that creates in you a position of going, wow. Almost a sense of, I'm not worthy. You are amazing. It's so much honor. I'm so thankful for who you are. I recognize your position. You can even bring this down the line when you were a kid and the principal came in the office. Now, it was probably more fear than it was honor, but there was something because of his or her position of authority, you recognized that, and it brought a level of fear to you. It brought a level of honor and even respect. Are you guys following with that? That's the element that God is trying to instill in his people, into you and I, that honor is something that's inside of us that recognizes someone's position and authority, and we respond because of that. We don't respond because of how well they've performed or not performed. We respond because of the position they hold and stand. Romans 13:1 says this, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, and consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." I don't know if you've read that passage. It's a fairly heavy passage there, okay? It's a fairly substantial passage. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities because God has established and instituted and placed authority in our lives. Nobody in this room escapes any authority over your life. Everybody has some level of authority in your life. Look at this. You have in your life probably teachers, okay? You have coaches and mentors, you have bosses, you have managers, you have city and state officials, whether that's in the government, even on law enforcement. Those are authorities in your life, pastors in your life, and national leaders. All of these line up in your life as some sort of authority over you. Some sort of authority that God has established, that God has placed. And what's amazing is, God doesn't say, obey those authorities who believe me, but if they don't believe in me, rebel against them. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that we are there and subject to obey and to give honor to those in authority. Now, I'm not saying that if some authority tells you to do something that's wrong, that's unbiblical, that you go, well, they told me to do that, I have to go and do that now. No, it doesn't say that. But it says to honor and respect those. Now, there are those who are in authority who misuse and abuse their authority and their leadership. And we see some of that happening today in our culture. We see that some leaders and some authorities and some of those who have been placed and established in that position are not representing their position the way they should be. And we recognize that today, and we see how that's difficult. And how do we recognize that? You see, the key for us is understanding that God is telling us to honor those over us. He's telling you and I that we're there to honor, to give honor to those who are in authority, to those who are over us. And the hardest thing is this, is that God says honor not because they deserve it, but because it's the right thing to do. It is difficult at times to honor. Every one of us can honor somebody that we respect and that we love. That's no question. But it's hard to honor someone when we don't agree, we don't respect, and we don't like them. But God says honor is not based on that. Honor is based on their position and authority. I love what Romans 12:10 says this. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When God institutes this commandment to honor your mother and father, he's starting with really the first institute of authority, and that's parents. We may never all be children forever. We're not Peter Pan where we can just be children our whole life, but you will grow up, and pretty soon you won't be a child anymore. But every person is a child of somebody's. And we are to call to ourselves to bring honor to our mother and father. But this goes deeper than just your mother and father. God's talking in general about authority in your life, to give them honor, to practice honor. Not because of how well or how bad they do at that position, but because they have that position, you give honor to them. It's probably easiest in our way to look at a president, because some people will agree, some people will have voted for them, but at the end of the day, the Bible still says we're to honor those in authority. You can disagree, you can say, I don't agree with that, but I still give honor to them because of their authority in my life. And I love what Paul says. He says, take delight in honoring each other. Delight in honor. See, the simplest idea and definition of honor is simply making much of someone. It's making much of someone. Jesus was our greatest model for this. The King, the Messiah, the Savior, humbled himself and came, grew up as a man, walked this earth. And his greatest display of honor, which I think is something that we all can recognize, is this. In John chapter 13, I'm going to close with this passage. John chapter 13. The one who was going to save mankind. The one who was God in man, in flesh, came to earth. Said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And he gets down on his knees after a meal. He takes a bucket of water and he takes off his robe. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Again, in a cultural context, this would not have been his job. This would have been looked down upon. This would have been something that was, you would have had somebody in the house who was a servant, someone who was there to help serve, and they would have washed the feet of people, and especially Jesus, the Messiah. And you see Peter kind of wig out here, and he's like, no, Jesus, you're not washing my dirty feet. No, this can't, I'm the one here to wash your feet. You can't, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This isn't you. You're the top dog. You're the king. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, stop. You need to understand this. He goes, I need to do this. And it says that he washed his disciples' feet, each and every one of them. And he says, what I've done for you today, I want you to go and do to others. It was more than just washing the feet. It's the idea that he held a high position and he took the low position. He humbly laid himself down. He humbly, in humility, said, I'm here to serve you. And all of Scripture, even today looking back on it and going, that was ridiculous. right? That would be like the President of the United States coming in here and washing all of our feet. You would say, no way, that's not the right way. That just flipped around. Jesus says, do as I've done for you. He lays out this plan of how to honor and love others. To go and to serve. To be a servant. Take the low position and make much of others. Why don't you stand up, close in prayer. God, we recognize this passage, God. God, even in our world today, there's so many stories of pain, of hurt, evil. God, even authorities and leaders that you've instituted and established are using their authority in the wrong way. God, there's so much hate, there's so much division among people today, God, that we're constantly bombarded with stories of people being killed, people standing up, people being hurt and abused, people using things that aren't meant to be used against others. God, there's so much division in this. And God, I pray that your word, even as we read today, God, even this principle of honoring, that our honor wouldn't be based on whether or not they've earned it or whether or not they get it, but because of your Son, God, that we're called to humble ourselves and to honor those above us. God, it begins with our parents, it begins with our moms and dads, God, but it also extends much further to our teachers, our bosses, our authorities, our leaders, our government, all those places of leadership, God, that we're called to honor. Jesus, above all, had the right to be served, but chose to serve. God, let that be our heart. Let that be how we unite people. Not based on whether I believe or agree with you or disagree with you, but because of Jesus who first loved me, I can extend love to you. And because of that, we can unite and we can honor each other. God, let honor sink into our hearts. Let honor remind us that it's not based on a performance, but it's based on a position. And that we can freely give honor because Jesus, you humbly served us by dying on the cross and loving us, God. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our church, God.